First scripture reading is from Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verses 4 through 10. Listen now for the word of God. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." "Ah, sovereign Lord," I said, "I do not know how to speak. I am only a child." But the Lord said to me, "Do not say I am only a child. You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you. Do not be afraid of them, for I am with you and will rescue you," declares the Lord. Then the Lord reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth. See, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms, to uproot and tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant." And then from 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 8 through 14. "For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise for both the present life and the life to come. This is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. And for this we labor and strive, that we have put our hope in the living God, who is the Savior of all men and especially of those who believe. Command and teach these things. Don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. Until I come, devote yourselves to the public reading of Scripture, to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift, which was given you through a prophetic message when the body of elders laid their hands on you." This is the word of God.
Thank you so much. I'm so encouraged by all of your worship and all that you've bringing this morning as we come to the Lord. Thank you, everybody. This is the fifth of the sixth sermon in the series, Little People, Big God. And today we're talking about the young. The word in Greek refers to people under the age of 40. So if you thought millennials are sort of behind the eight ball by playing video games in the basement till they're 28, according to the Bible, they got plenty of time left. It also is a word that means new, you know, new to this world. And so maybe there's a word for some of us that are new to this, to Christianity, new to this church, new to the community. If you find yourself in that position at some point, maybe there'd be a word for you. In Jeremiah, the Lord spoke to the prophet Jeremiah, who was just a teenager, and said, "You're going to bring kingdoms up and bring them down." World kind of impact. But we'll be focusing on 1 Timothy in the message today. Jeremiah is just another illustration of how God can use the young. But here in 1 Timothy, we've got some really practical advice, some really specific advice about how to choose between being looked down upon or looked up to. But first, I got to tell you about a saying that I invented when I was a kid. I don't know if any of you created some unique phrases when you were young. My dad loved the things that we would say when we were little, and long, long past those years, he would repeat them to us. And I was the youngest, so I would see my sister and brother doing something fun that looked really cool, and I'd say, "I want to do that." And say, "Oh, sorry, sweet pea. You're not big enough." And in my incredulity, I would say back, I'm bigger enough. And my dad, you know, never let that go. That went on for years. My sister would say, "Don't go down there," whenever we drive past the cliff. But I would say, "I'm bigger enough." So in that spirit, one day I showed up at an older man's door. I'd been told by a friend that he needed some work around his place, splitting wood and doing some cool young man chores. And I wasn't quite old enough to get a job at the restaurant washing dishes yet. So in all the boldness I could muster, I knocked on his door and said, I heard you need some help, some work. You know, I said something really confident like that. And he looked at me with this look that was a mixture of pity and disgust and sort of, what did the cat drag in? He looked at me and said, ain't hardly big enough to split wood. The sting still hurts a little to this day. There's 5 cords of uncut logs in my yard to prove him wrong. I moved to Alaska to prove him wrong, but that's what he said. Ain't hardly big enough to split wood. And, you know, sometimes in the family of faith and when it comes to the things of God, when you're young, you might think, well, people don't really think I'm big enough. Or maybe I don't really need to be here. Or maybe this is a great place for me to ride along, but my contribution isn't that important. Today, the Word of God tells you otherwise. The Word of God tells you otherwise, young people. You can not only make a great contribution, you can be looked up to instead of looked down upon. Now, Timothy needed to be looked up to because he was the pastor of a city. He was the pastor of all the Christians in a great city. But he was young. He was only in his mid-30s. He didn't have the big, long beard that you see in all the icons that the ancient church would draw of men that were of great stature in the faith. He was young and he had to lead. So the Apostle Paul gave him some advice about how to be looked up to instead of looked down upon. These 5 things. You can set an example in word, in conduct, in love, in faith, and in purity. And all of those things come under the category of going to the gym. Going to the gym. In verse 8, it says, physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. That word physical training is the word in Greek that becomes gymnasium in English. So working out at the gym. If you work out at the gym, you can have fabulous abs for decades. You can have great athletic ability for a long season of life, but it won't last forever. It won't last forever. You can have glory, but it won't last forever. But if you work out, and Paul talks about it with toil and striving, if you apply yourself with a combination of heart and will to the things of God, even in your youth, you can develop a strength that will last not only all through your life, but for eternity. So when you're young, you might, and growing, you might really relate to that. Getting strong, getting big and strong. When I get bigger, just you wait. You can get bigger in the spirit right now. So first is speech. The first example you could set is speech. And the Bible says these 2 things about your speech, your words. Number one, it's nearly impossible. It's really hard. In the book of James, it says if you can control your tongue, you can control your whole body. Like, we are talking about a challenge here. It's difficult. The other thing the Bible says about controlling your speech is that out of the overflow of your heart, your mouth speaks. Jesus himself said that. And so, young people, I want to tell you the secret. I want to tell you the first thing you must do to succeed in setting an example so that you're not looked down upon in the things of God. The first thing you want to do is ask Jesus Christ into your heart. Ask the Lord into your heart. Ask him to come into your heart and take over. The heart is not just an organ that pumps blood. When the Bible talks about your heart, it's talking about your inner self, the place where your deepest passions and desires come from, where your emotions come from, where your tears of joy and sadness come from, where the drive and enthusiasm to do great things, do things you couldn't believe you could do, it comes from your heart. And with your heart, you believe the gospel. And so if you make that step to ask Jesus Christ to come and be the Lord of your heart, not just there, but in charge of it. That's the first step to having a mouth that is touched by God the way Jeremiah's mouth was, that can do mighty things, mighty, mighty things. So set an example with your speech. Set an example with your conduct. It says your life in this translation, I believe, in some translations. It means conduct, the way you conduct yourselves. Now, you might be thinking, yeah, right, like, I'm going to set an example for all the middle-aged and older people in the church with my life. You know what it's like to be 7.5 years old? You know what it's like to sit through a long church service without wiggling? I mean, is that really, can I really set an example? I got to tell you 2 things. Number one, When we're all 1,000,006 years old, it's not even going to matter what century you were born in, okay? So you're next to somebody who's 50 years older than you, and they're next to somebody that's, 50 years younger than them. But in heaven, you're going to be friends. You're going to be peers, all of us. You can look at everybody, no matter what age, and find something to relate to. Okay, so age isn't everything we think it is. That's one thing that you need to think of when you're talking about your life being an example. The second thing is, if you want your life to be an example, you only have to let your 6.5-year-old life, your 10.5-year-old life, your 14-year-old life, your 19-year-old life, your 36-year-old life be the example. In the season that you're in, how do you navigate your season? Every season of life has its own challenges. And the things that we come back to are, how do we respond when we're praised and when we're criticized? How do we respond when we're happy and when we're sad? How do we respond? How does Jesus inside of us influence us to react in a certain way to deal with the life that we have and the season that we have? So, young people, you can have an incredible witness. When people see you deal with what makes you sad, what makes you impatient, what makes you happy, what puffs up your pride, those things, when they see how you deal, how you share your toys, and all of us might have harder challenges in other seasons of life, but we have to apply the same principles. We have to make the same kind of decisions. So you can make a decision in your life that will convict the heart of anyone, any age, when the goodness of God is shown in your life. The next way that we choose between being looked down on or looked up to is love. Setting an example in love. And this, of course, is the word in the Bible that's for God's special love. The special love that God has. The love that comes from God. No matter what age you are, you can have love that comes from God. I have a story of my youngest boy. We were in a grocery store in Roseburg, Oregon. And we lived in a town about 10 miles away, so it wasn't where we always shop. It wasn't like going to the IGA where you're going to stand next to somebody you know, most likely. It was a bigger grocery store in a bigger town, and you're standing next to perfect strangers. And there's that feeling of some people are fidgety and some are calm, some are happy, some are sad. You don't know whether you want to engage with the stranger or not. You don't know what's on their mind, what they're thinking of you. But next to us was a woman a couple decades older than us, and you could almost see the bricks loaded on her back, just the burden. She wasn't being, huffy or grumpy. She wasn't crying or making any kind of display of her emotions, but you could just feel the weight on her. And little Lucas was that age, somewhere around 2, where you walk a little and you want to be picked up, and you walk a little and you want to be picked up. And he was on the ground at that moment, and we were waiting patiently for our turn to check out our groceries, and he turned to this woman and just looked up and lifted up his hands and looked at her. And in a moment of surprise, we looked at each other. She looked at us like, uh-oh. And we looked at her like, uh-oh. And then we realized, oh, yeah, of course, pick him up. And she picked him up and put his little head, on her shoulder, next to her face, and talked about his favorite fire truck and whatever language he was using. But you know what the Lord said to her? The Lord said, I see you. I know how you feel. I know what you're going through. I know that you need to hear that I care and that it's going to be all right. Lucas was just a couple years old, and he was able to express love in a way that I can't forget 12 years later. And so if he can do it at that age, you can do it at your age. You only have to do it your way. You don't have to express love like a 59-year-old, just a 9-year-old or whatever you are. You can express the love of God because the love of God can sit in your heart in any season of your life. Be an example in faith. This is the word believe. Faith isn't just having great, great Bible knowledge and knowing everything the Bible says and being super sure that you understand why the Bible can be trusted and why the Bible is so strong. I can't wait for the day when that happens for you. It was one of the most powerful things for me when I started to learn why the Bible could be trusted. I already trusted it, but I started to learn more about the trust that I have. Now, that's great. I love that. I can't wait for that. But kids have a special way of having faith. Faith, as the Bible talks about it, is directed to the person of Jesus. It's not just having a strong brain and facts. It's not just knowing something, but trusting in the person of Jesus. And kids express their faith in ways that we should be jealous of, maybe. Like, kids will just make up songs about Jesus. They'll mash them up. Jesus loves me, and 'tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, and maybe the tune of Jingle Bells all mashed together with some made-up words mixed up, and out of their heart will come this song to the Lord in the middle of anywhere, at any time. What if grown-ups acted that way? We're over picking out groceries at the store and just mashing up some worship songs with any old tune that we think of. Might be awkward, but people would say, wow, that person loves the Lord, you know. That's real faith. That's real faith. Kids will also declare their faith just randomly. Say to a perfect stranger, God made the world. Yeah, God made the world. What if we said that? What if people of any age said that? They have things to teach us, and they'll share their faith. I want to tell you a couple situations I know about that happen that kids, you should be aware of. You should know how strong you are and what your rights are, too. My son, when he was a fifth grader, was on the playground at his school. And I don't know what prompted him to do this, but he was telling a friend, yeah, God is real. And God cares about us. God is good. And a teacher said to him, you can't say that here. It really scared him. And he never said it again. He never shared his faith again. I heard about it happening to another child at a school here in town. A teacher said, you can't say that here. Kids, you know what? The government says you can talk about Jesus at school. You can talk about Jesus anywhere you want. You need to be respectful. You need to obey your parents. You need to not be disruptive. But if you want to talk about the Lord, you can. It's your life. It's your belief. And our government protects your right to say it. The teachers can't tell you about it because they're paid by the government to teach the books. But you're not. And you can share what's in your heart. Kids can do that. They can be very powerful that way. Faith. Finally, the fifth way that you can choose to be looked up to rather than being looked down on is purity. Purity. Now, as a kid, a younger kid, you got some advantage. We talk about childhood as the age of innocence. You're presumed innocent, even though you're not. If you've taught a lot of preschool, you know that, but you can be presumed innocent. It's a great advantage. Now, if you add 10 years to that 7, 8, 9, and take 17, 18, 19, you don't have that advantage anymore. In fact, there's a prejudice against you. But that's the group I want to encourage right now in this moment. And the first mission trip I ever went to was so fun. We went to Seattle. Now, the year before, I got sick right when it was time to go on the mission trip, and I couldn't go. I couldn't go paint houses in 100-degree heat. I was so disappointed. But the next year, we went to Seattle. We went to Rainier Beach, and we worked with kids in the rough part of town who didn't have some of our advantages from our little middle-class town in Central Oregon. And we just made every day everyone's birthday. It was just games and fun and celebration, water skiing. And I don't know how it happened, but one night we went to the university district on a Friday night. Maybe it was to watch a movie. I don't remember what it was. All I remember is driving in the church van down the main drag strip kind of thing. And it was a hangout place for punk rocker types with the big Liberty spikes and everything black and metal and pierced. And it was crazy. The streets were packed. It was like in a movie or something. And I remember seeing from the van kids using illegal substances right there. You could just see it from the street. Now, when that happens, when there's young people, you know, on display like that in full rebellion, it's not great for the reputation of other young people. It makes it a little hard to look like the age of innocence. In fact, adolescence is a time when in a certain specific way you have to rebel, in a sense. You have to change. You can't live your whole life trying to be your parents. And you can't live your whole life trying to be a child. You have to become the adult that you are discovering that you need to be. You're discovering God's call. And there's a little bit of what they call differentiation. It's another way of saying rebellion. You got to become your own person. But you don't have to rebel against the Lord. You don't have to really rebel against your parents. You just differentiate. And so, I want to encourage you teenagers, in this season of life, if you will walk in holiness and apply yourself to being pure, apply yourself to a purity that others can't even see because they just can't see it yet, then what is whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. That's something Jesus said. What is whispered in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. That means when you're praying in secret, when you're devoting your heart to the Lord, and people just think, teenager. But you're devoting your heart to the Lord, and there's something growing in you that's much stronger than people see. Eventually, it will be shouted from the rooftop. So, take courage. Be strong. All of this, all of these five principles, these five actions, are related to the gym, to the workout, related to the combination of the emotion, the connection with your heart, and the will, the strong desire, the decision to do what hurts, what's difficult. And so I'm going to wrap up with this illustration. Friday night, a friend in need called me, and we talked for 2.5 hours about the stuff that was important for him. But one of the things that came up in the conversation was this race that he ran, a 5K race. He started out, when I first met him, he was in poverty. He went into bankruptcy. He was struggling. He struggled with loneliness for a long time. Struggled in a lot of ways, and he's overcome and overcome and overcome through all kinds of challenges. And he was telling me about this race. He now has a good job. He owns a home. And the company that he works for now said, hey, we're all going to race in this 5K race. Anyone who wants to. This little fundraiser, we're going to be there. Who wants to do it? And my buddy Johnny's like, yeah, I was in the Army. We used to run. I can do that. Yes. And he'd been getting in shape to try and lose weight. So he'd been exercising, so he shows up on race day looking like he just got out of a punk rock concert. He's got boots and these shorts that he described as like these 90s grunge shorts. Like he just heard Kurt Cobain and now he's coming to run this 5K race. And the person next to him says, just looks kind of shocked and disturbed and troubled, like, you're gonna run like that? I said, yep, that's what I got. I got boots. So the air horn went off and boom! Off he went. The elite athlete's up in the front, and he's running, like, to keep up with them. And then all of a sudden, the way he described it, there are these little lights and switches inside his body, the monitor saying, system overload. You know, heart rate critical. Backup systems are in place. Backup generators fire up, and he'd get to places like, okay, he's just crash, and you just have to walk fast. Just walk fast. And you pick a point off in the distance and say, when I get there, I'm going to run again. Boom, run. And he remembers thinking, how long is a kilometer? There's five of these? And so then he got to the crosswalk and the crossing guard. How far am I? You're about halfway. Okay. Boom, he'd get where he just shut down. Couldn't go one more step. And he'd see a point in the distance. Okay. At one point, all the elite runners were ahead of him, and all the normal people were behind him. The ones that weren't destroying themselves, killing themselves to run this race. And he wasn't even sure he was on the right course. And then this lovely woman with blonde hair ran past him, and he found renewed strength and kept going. Fast as he could to the next crosswalk. And the crossing guard said, you're almost there. And he got, and there ahead of him was the tape stretched out, just like in the movies. And he leaned into it and broke the tape. They must have stretched new tape out for him. Because all the elite athletes were, and people were cheering, yeah! And he got a medal, and he came in 8th place. This guy never runs. His boss gave him running shoes after this. He ran it in boots. Brothers and sisters, that's heart, and that's will. And that's what it takes to grow in the word and speech and conduct and love and faith and purity. You gotta have a heart. You gotta put your will into it. You gotta work out in the gym. And this workout will never, never let you down. It'll stay with you forever. So may God give you strength. May God give you heart. And when we need it the most, because we're tired, may we see your lives. Amen.